Good evening, everyone. We're going to start, welcome. Why don't we start with just a word of prayer, and then we'll sing a song that will draw our attention towards Jesus and his work that we're remembering tonight. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for everything that you accomplished on the cross, that we can find forgiveness there. Just thank you for the music that we'll hear tonight and for the scripture that we'll read. Just pray that it would speak to hearts tonight and that it would be encouraging to us. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right. On the inside page of your bulletin tonight, you'll find the words for In Christ Alone. And that's going to be our first song. Why don't we stand as we sing together? In Christ Alone. You may be seated.
Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go, prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, The cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. For woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another, which of them it could be who was going to do this. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, Pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. While he was still speaking there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them, and he drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, No more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. And they seized him and they led him away.
Thank you. hell to have its vengeful day upon Golgotha's hill. No words describe the Savior's plight, 'twould be my God forsaken, till wrath and love are satisfied, and every sin is paid. And every sin is paid. What took him to this wretched place? What kept him on this road? His love for every cursed race, for every broken soul. No sin to sly, to overlook, no crime to
Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes. And they led away him to their council, and they said, "If you are Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you'll not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." And they said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips." Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You've said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea from Galilee even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he heard that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. And the chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate, and Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and he said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people, and after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas," a man who had been thrown in prison for an insurrection starting in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will.
Thank you. Cross, he died.
take your hymnals and stand. We're going to sing together. Number 177. It's What Wondrous Love Is This? We'll sing all four verses of 177.
To this in your program, and if you want to sing along, we're going to sing through it twice, so feel free to sing along with us the second time through.
Above all wisdom and love.
And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say in the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it's dry?" Two others, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching. But the ruler scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who was hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw that what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. And he was a member of the council, a good and a righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action. And he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and he wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had yet been laid. It was the day of preparation and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb, how his body was laid. And then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment.
Thank you. Well, I don't know about you guys, but I feel cheated. I think they skipped a verse or two here. What happened? That was great. Thank you guys. All of you, contributions, outstanding. What an evening. I've been thinking this week a lot about justice. How's that for a segue into fairness, justice? Been thinking a lot about justice this week. Seems as good Americans, we, maybe even just as human beings in general, we treasure, we value, we love justice. We hate injustice. We are tolerant of a good many things, maybe too many things, but there are two things that we cannot tolerate, do not tolerate. Just makes our blood boil whenever these two things happen. Number one, when the guilty go unpunished, or when the innocent suffer unjustly. Everything within us cries out against that. Whenever we see those two atrocities happen, we boycott, we demonstrate, we protest, we march, we go to war in this country when those things happen. And yet, at the cross, that is exactly what happened. On this night, AD 30, the innocent suffered unjustly and the guilty go free. That's what we're singing about tonight, the power of the cross. And I think, you know, if we were really concerned about justice like we think we are, like we say we are, we would cry out, unfair, not right. Or like some who, when they see atrocities happen, we might even say, God, if you exist, if you're good, why did you let that happen? You ever hear people say that? How come nobody ever says that about Jesus dying on the cross? They should. He wasn't a criminal. He didn't deserve that. The Bible even says to pervert justice is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 17:15 says, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. But it seems to me that is exactly what God does. God justifies the wicked. He declares the wicked righteous, just, and lets them go free. And he condemns the innocent, the righteous, Jesus in this case. How is that not an abomination? How is God not in violation of his own standard? Or to put it in the language of Paul in Romans 3:26, how can God be just and the justifier of the one who is not righteous but simply has faith in Jesus? How does that work? If any other judge did that, we would cry foul. How can God be just if he justifies the unjust? Well, here's the answer. Very important. Listen, it is just. It is not unjust for God to justify the ungodly who trust in Christ for two reasons. Two reasons. Very important. Number one, because sin against God didn't go unpunished. Sin against God didn't go unpunished. Reason number two, the demands of the law didn't go unmet. Now let me explain that. The punishment for our sin wasn't dropped. It was borne by Christ. And the requirements of the law weren't dropped. They were kept by Christ. See, it wasn't that all our sins were stacked against us and God simply said, well, I'm just going to ignore all of that, sweep it all under the rug of the universe, and forget it ever happened. That would be unjust. That's not what God did. That's not what happened. Instead, what happened is his son bore the penalty for our sin, paid the price with his own death. So that sin against God didn't go unpunished, Christ bore the punishment in our place. And secondly, the demands of the law didn't go unmet. It isn't that the standard of righteousness was way up here and nobody measured up, so God just said, well, forget it. Just drop it. Just that was unrealistic anyway. My bad. Let's just lower the bar so everyone qualifies. There's no one I can call righteous, so let's just call the unrighteous righteous. Well, that would be unjust, and that's not what happened. That's not what God does. That would be like the teacher giving you an A when you made an F. That's not what happens. Instead, what happens at the cross is
His son measured up. Jesus made the grade. His righteousness is perfect, and his righteousness is imputed to us. It is credited to our account when we believe in him. This, the power of the cross, this. The death of Christ paid the debt of our unrighteousness. The obedience of Christ provided the righteousness we needed to be justified in God's court. That's how it works. So no injustice is done. No abomination is committed. The only injustice would be if God punished us now after already having punished Christ in our place. And he won't do that. Romans 8:1 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus, you're safe from any future punishment for your sin. His death paid for your sin, and his righteousness now covers you. All of that comes from one verse. And what a verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And it says this: God made him, God made Christ, who knew no sin, sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that God made the sinless Christ sin on our behalf? It means our sin was imputed to him and he was punished for it. What does the other part mean? What does it mean that we who were sinners become the righteousness of God by being in Christ? It means this. It means that Christ's righteousness is imputed to us and we are justified for it. So put all that together. This is how we stand forgiven at the cross. This is how the unjust are justly justified by a just God. Here it is. God treated Jesus like he was us, so he could treat us like we are Jesus. Did you get that? That's the deal. I'll take that deal. Will you? My sin for his righteousness. God treated Jesus like he was the sinner, so he could treat the sinner like he is Jesus. That's the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath, and we stand forgiven at the cross. But would you mark that, please? We stand forgiven where? At the cross. Nowhere else. This offer, this great exchange of your sin for Christ's righteousness is only valid at the cross. If you don't come to the cross, it doesn't work. You must come to Christ at the cross, repent of your sin, receive his cleansing and forgiveness, forsake your self-righteousness, your pseudo-righteousness, and by faith receive his. And this is the power of the cross. If you will do that, God will save you. That's the power of the cross. If you will do that, God will save you. And this is the power of the cross. If you will not, he will not. So we stand forgiven at the cross, or we stand condemned because we refuse to come. Let me illustrate. If you're failing a class and the teacher, the professor says, "All right, students, I'm going to give you one more opportunity to pass this class. I'm going to give you a makeup exam. All you have to do is come in on Saturday and take this exam. And if you do well, the grade you get on the exam will replace your current grade." So you think about it, and then you think, "I'm not even going to mess with it because I probably wouldn't do well anyway, and I don't want to come in on Saturday, and I don't want to study anymore. That's it. I'll just take what I've got. I'm good." And so you don't go. You don't even show up, not realizing that the makeup test is already filled out. The teacher took the test himself and filled in all the answers for you. It's all filled out. The only blank on the whole thing is where it says name. And all you have to do is write in your name and turn it in. Boom, automatic A. But you didn't show up. And a whole lot of other students in the class didn't show up either. So you tell me, what should the teacher do? What should the teacher do? But give you what you what? Deserve. So we come to the cross and we stand forgiven. We refuse to come, we remain condemned. Come. Come to the cross and trade your sin for His righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the cross tonight and for Jesus' willingness to endure it for our sake. Thank You for what it accomplished, pardoning our sin so that we can be forgiven, providing our righteousness so that we can be justified. Thank You. Thank You that it's done. It's finished. It's completed. One Good Friday is all it took. Thank You for that. No condemnation now for those who are in Christ. And so we just plead tonight and pray You would draw to Christ and to His cross those who are lost, those who are still in sin and still either seeking a righteousness of their own or indifferent. You know, but we pray that You would draw them and save them for Your glory. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Stand together, and we're going to sing one final hymn.
Number 210, Jesus Paid It All. We'll sing all four verses, and then we'll be dismissed. Number 210.
Jesus.
Thank you. You're dismissed.